Let's turn now to the book of Proverbs. We want to read from Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, the first 19 verses. As we read, please notice how many references there are to friends and friendship in these verses. Hear the word of God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. As far as the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, a few weeks ago we began a series of sermons on relationships. We looked at first the relationship between parents and children and how parents should seek to bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I promised you at that time we'd look at other relationships between ourselves and God, between one another, between you and your spouse, between you and your grandchildren, and so on. And this morning, we want to take up the second sermon in this series by looking at the relationship between you and your friends. How do you develop biblical friendships? Today, in our culture, there is not much encouragement, especially in the West, for the development of long-lasting, close, and satisfying friendships. Many other cultures in the world where you can travel today, friendships are the basic stuff of life. And people don't think much about possessions, but their entire life revolves around relationships. And we have a great deal to learn from them. Today in our culture, as a rule, we promote more receiving and possessing than we do sacrificing and giving. But real friendship takes time and sacrifice. C.S. Lewis, in his famous Screwtape Letters, a commentary on spiritual warfare from the viewpoint of the devil, said, "In modern Christian writings, there are few of the old warnings about worldly vanities, the choice of friends, and the value of time." Well, happily, that is beginning to change. There's been some recent books written on friendship, and as we enter more profoundly into our electronic age, people are sounding alarm bells and saying, we need to get back to close friendship. And that's a good thing. And so in this sermon, we want to explore what the Bible and some of our Christian forefathers have said regarding friendship. And then I want to build in the second half of this sermon principles and practices, pathways for you to recapture good and close friendships. So we'll look at several texts this morning. The one I'm signaling out to read right now is Proverbs 27, verse 9. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." So our theme then this morning is developing biblical friendship. And we'll look at three thoughts: friendship in the scriptures, friendship in the Christian tradition, and friendship building today. Everyone needs friends. Everyone likes to have friends. Friends are essential. Life is dull without friends. And even in our electronic age, you young people often say, don't you, "Well, I'm connected electronically, yes, but I'm also connected to my friends." What is a friend? Well, my dictionary defines a friend as someone who is attached to another person with affection and with esteem. Now, friendship is a great deal more than that, as we shall see, but that is some foundational material about what friendship is. You care, you feel affection for, and you feel respect for, esteem for your good friends. Now, the Bible never enters into a very long description of friendship, and yet it speaks about friendship far more than we often realize. And the book of Proverbs particularly evidences that. In the chapter we read, verse 6 speaks about the wounds of a friend. Verse 9 speaks about a friend's hearty counsel. Verse 10 speaks about not forsaking your father's friend. Verse 14 speaks about blessing your friend with your voice. Verse 17 speaks about iron sharpening iron, so the countenance of a man's friend can sharpen your viewpoints in life. And verse 19 says, friendship is something that answers face-to-face, heart-to-heart, the way the man responds to a friend. Well, that right there in Proverbs 27 tells us a great deal about friendship. But we must realize that supreme and ideal friendship is to be found in God Himself, in the amazing love that exists between the three persons of the Trinity. The Apostle John, in the book of John alone, speaks of the love of the Father and the Son for each other 17 times. And throughout church history, many of our forefathers spoke of that eternal covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son as a covenant of friendship. And in that covenant, God expresses His covenantal love and desires to pour out His friendship within Himself in terms of its beauty and glory and even some of its essence to people outside of himself, so that Jesus says that God's friends are loved by God with the very love with which God loves his only begotten Son in John 17. And so that's why God could look at Abraham in and through Christ and call him my friend. God's covenantal love to his unworthy people reflects an amazing depth when Jesus prays this prayer, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so you and I, in our first covenant with Adam, we came into this world as friends of God. Adam walked in the garden with God as a friend in the cool of the day. But our sin in Adam has destroyed this perfect and amazing friendship. We disbelieved God, we believed Satan, and the effects of that original sin are astonishing. It breaks the friendship with God. It makes us enemies of God. It seems to leave us no hope in our relationship with God. But the beauty of the gospel is that God comes already to that broken paradise scene and tells Adam and Eve that he will renew that friendship through his Son, and that his Son will be the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And though the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the seed of the woman shall triumph, and true friendship shall be restored. And so God sent his Son for enemies to restore them as friends through causing them to be born again by his Holy Spirit, to be restored through Jesus, so that Jesus would be rejected, forsaken, that we might never be forsaken of God, never be rejected. So Christ becomes the best friend of his people, a best friend in a sacred, reverential, yet familiar sense. When we are born again and are brought to faith and repentance in him. Philip Melanchthon once overheard Martin Luther praying in secret, and he went home and wrote in his diary, "Oh my God, with what holy reverence and what holy familiarity did Master Martin pray?" You see, that's confessing that for Luther, Jesus Christ was his very best friend. That's why Scripture describes him as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So true friendships, horizontal friendships on this earth, are the fruit of a true vertical relationship with God. When we have true friendship with God in Christ, that will spill over in true friendships with one another. And therefore, every friendship on earth, real friendship on earth, is a fruit of divine friendship and is a gift of God. So biblical friendship is something far deeper than mere natural friendship that involves affection and esteem. In fact, it's more than Christian fellowship, too. Someone defined Christian fellowship as that special sense of companionship and love among believers based on our unity in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And of course, friendship is that. But biblical friendship is even more than that. It has added depth spiritually. It has added vulnerability. There's a deeper trust and sharing, a more profound mutual godly conversation together of our experiences and joys and sorrows, and a more active investment in God's glory and in each other's life. Jonathan Holmes, who just wrote a book called The Company We Keep, suggests this definition. Biblical friendship exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Rather than serve an end as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. And Scripture gives us several marvelous examples of this kind of friendship. We think, of course, of the covenantal friendship of David and Jonathan, a good example of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Or of Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, proving Proverbs 17:17, that a friend loveth at all times. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is really all about friendship, about how to live wisely in this world, about how to get friends and keep friends and unfriend myself from those friends that are no friends. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we understand that friendship is a very important part of life. Now, if you take the Bible as a whole, there are three central ideas found in this biblical representation of friendship. The first is mutual love and the knitting together of souls. Deuteronomy provides the earliest mention of this when it describes a friend which is as thine own soul. Deuteronomy 13:6. That is, a real friend is a companion of one's innermost thoughts and feelings. And that's how the Bible describes the David-Jonathan relationship. The soul of Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18:1, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was a mutual covenantal love between David and Jonathan that was clean and wholesome, an intercommunion, a personal investment in one another. That's the first principle of biblical friendship. The second is, the Bible uses the idea of friendship as a face-to-face encounter. We read that in verse 19 here. As in water, if you look into your water, boys and girls, right? You see your own face. Face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. That's the idea of friendship. Face-to-face encounter. A real personal relationship. In the tabernacle, God spoke to Moses. Exodus 33:11 says, face-to-face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And you see, that face-to-face idea of Scripture implies contact, communion, a sharing of confidence, resulting in a melding together of minds and goals and direction and purposes and joys and sorrows. And one of the benefits, you see, of such face-to-face encounters between friends is that you get mutually uplifted and encouraged by that friendship. Iron sharpeneth iron, this chapter says in Proverbs. So a man sharpens the counsel of his friend. And then thirdly, throughout the Bible, biblical friendship produces a sweet joy, a joy that flows out of mutual counsel. So there's not only mutual love and a mutual face-to-face encounter, but mutual counsel that produces joy. And that's what verse 9 is saying. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so that is, in like manner does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel rejoice the heart. Now you have to understand that ointment and perfume, or oil and perfume, was widespread in biblical times. In a day when bathing was very difficult because there wasn't much water in Israel and conditions were often sweltering hot, the use of scented lotions and incense was a welcome luxury to anyone who could afford them. If you invited someone over and they were a real friend, you would greet them by anointing their head with oil, which was a sign of friendship, a sign of respect and esteem. And that would make... You also could oil their feet if they were coming across the desert. And this oil, this scent, this perfume would make the heart glad through the bonds of friendship. And so what Solomon is doing here in our text is he's saying this normal, typical Mideast custom is a picture of friendship between people. As oil and perfume rejoice the heart, so when I get wise counsel from a friend to help me decide matters and goals and problems get resolved and so on, and I partake of his wisdom and we speak face to face and heart to heart, there is a joy that flows out of that relationship. And the words here, hearty counsel, actually mean that this friend gives me his counsel with all his heart. It's the counsel of his own soul. He puts his own soul out in front of me, as it were. And he tells me, this is what I would do if I were you. And he does it in a personal way. He gives you, a real friend gives you counsel as he himself would wish to be counseled. That's what Solomon is saying. And so a friend's counsel often opens our eyes to see things we didn't see before. We have a problem. We go to a friend. We talk about it. And it's like the angel in Genesis 21. He shows Hagar a well next to her that she didn't even see. And so a wise friend helps us see things and understand things and points out ways that we ourselves perhaps only partially see or don't see at all. And that rejoices our soul. It gives us comfort. And then we go out and become that kind of friend to another friend so that we comfort others with which the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, of course, also in this regard, the ultimate counselor is our Lord himself. And he counsels us through his word. And so he is the friend of friends. He's the one who's oil, that is the oil of the Holy Spirit being poured out through his word, rejoices our heart, and we find his hearty counsel to be true friendship, a counsel that he gives, pouring out his heart, not only through his sufferings and his death, but also his resurrection and intercession. Now, if you move just for a moment to the New Testament, I want to just take up with you one case study of the Apostle Paul and his friendship. Paul had many, many friends. Apparently, he was never married, at least we don't think so. But he had lots of friends. And his best friend, it seems to be, was Timothy. Even though Timothy was 20 years younger or thereabouts than Paul. Timothy came with Paul on his second missionary journey. And we read in 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, that as Timothy traveled with Paul, he saw firsthand what Paul described many years later as my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. He says, Timothy, you've observed all these details in me. And that framework of those two verses is really a beautiful framework to understand how Timothy was bonded to Paul in true biblical friendship. Because Timothy was bonded to Paul, first of all, by the doctrines that Paul taught. He loved what Paul was teaching about the triune God, and he came to be grounded in the fact that the gospel is centered on the death and resurrection of Christ. And Timothy was knit to Paul through truth. But then Paul says, secondly, Timothy, you were also knit to me through my manner of life. You saw me. You saw me make decisions. You saw me determined to make the use best use of my time. You saw how I lived wholly and solely for Jesus Christ. And that knit you all the more to me, Timothy. And then thirdly, says Paul, my manner of life dovetailed with my purpose for living, to glorify God and his Son. And that drew us deeper into bonds of friendship. And fourthly, Timothy witnessed Paul's faith and long-suffering, his charity, his love for the people of God, his compassion for those who were held in the darkness of sin. And finally, says Paul, Timothy, you responded to my patience and perseverance to difficulties, and you saw that I did not waver in my commitment to Christ despite persecutions and afflictions. Now you see, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, I'm about to leave this world, but I'm passing on, as it were, my friendship to you that you might mirror the friendship I've shown to you to others. And so Timothy's soul, spending all this time with Paul, began to mirror Paul's soul, and they increasingly became attuned to the same wavelength, that is the wavelength of the apostles' thinking. And so Timothy's friendship with Paul became a bond in the Lord Jesus Christ that promoted holiness. You see, our best friends are those who make us most afraid to sin and help us the most to promote holiness and godliness in our lives. Now, it's interesting that in that famous chapter, Philippians 2, where Paul tells the Philippians in all their squabbling with one another that they should cease from that and they should be like-minded with Christ, who made himself of no reputation and emptied himself, Paul then goes on later in that chapter to say Timothy was a representation of what he's talking about, because he uses that very same word and he says in verse 19, I have no man who's so like-minded with Jesus and will naturally care for your state as my friend Timotheus, that is Timothy. For all men tend to seek their own, says Paul, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel. Now, this is absolutely beautiful. What Paul is saying is, I've befriended Timothy. He's become a close friend of me as a son with his father, and he's come to be so much like me that he models my very teaching, and he's become so Christ-like that if I had to pick out anyone in this world that is like Jesus in terms of friendship, I would pick out Timothy. So I commend his Christ-likeness to you. This is the way to be a true friend to someone else, to be Christ-like. And so Paul prizes his friendship with Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy 4, as he talks to Timothy, at the very end of his life, he's anticipating his martyrdom. It's fascinating that he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Bring the books, bring the parchments. He still wants to study the Word of God and good books till his very last breath. But he also wants friendship, the friendship of Timothy, to his very last breath. Not because Paul didn't realize that that friendship with Timothy would be renewed and be perfected in heaven. Of course he realized that. The daughter-in-law of Jonathan Edwards once wrote this, true friendship is first enkindled by a spark from heaven, and heaven will never suffer it to go out, but it will burn to all eternity. But Paul still has that yearning, even as he comes on his deathbed. I want Timothy, my friend, beside me. So in the biblical tradition, there is this wonderful, beautiful idea of Christian friendship, mutual love, mutual covenanting, mutual counsel, mutual face-to-face encounter that does so much good for the soul that it gives joy and rejoices the heart like oil and perfume rejoiced a Mideast traveler through a hot desert. Now, that kind of friendship continued all throughout the Christian tradition. I want to just give you a few examples of this. In the ancient church, for example, Gregory of Nazianzus, was a very close friend of Basil of Caesarea. And during their time together as students in Athens in the 350s AD, Gregory writes of his friend Basil this way: "In studies, in lodgings, in discussions, I had you, Basil, as a companion. We had all things in common, but above all, it was God, of course, and a mutual desire for higher things that drew us to each other. As a result, we reached such a pitch of confidence in our friendship that we revealed the depths of our hearts, becoming ever more united in our yearning." It's not surprising that when Gregory was on his deathbed, someone asked him, "What is the best thing in life?" And he answered, "Friendship." John Calvin, later on, 16th century, often regarded as someone who was rather stern, but actually Calvin had a tremendous number of friendships. Recently, a scholar did a 300-page book on all the friends of Calvin. And Calvin wrote of Farel and Verrey, with whom he co-pastored, "I do not believe there has ever been such friends who live together in such a deep friendship in their everyday style of life in this world as we have in our ministry. I have served here in the office of pastor with you two without any appearance ever of any envy, and it seems to me that you two and I were as one person. And we have shown through visible witness and good authority before men that we have among us no other understanding of friendship than that which has been dedicated to the name of Christ, has been present to the present time a prophet to his church, and has no other purpose but that all may be one in him with us." It's amazing. Now, we have today nearly 1,000 letters between these three pastors written to each other. And the letters are exciting to read. They often counsel each other. They rebuke each other. They love each other. They express appreciation for other. They're a perfect example of a team of ministers in which iron sharpens iron. And what a beautiful thing that is. But it's all throughout church history. You know, Reformation, especially post-Reformation times, there were conventicles in England. There was the spiritual brotherhood among the ministers. There was the Collegia Pietatis in Germany, the College of Piety. There were fellowship groups in Scotland. In the Netherlands, we call them gezelschappen, spiritual fellowships. And those lasted sometimes for centuries. In fact, when I was a young boy, my parents still had those spiritual fellowships on Saturday evenings from time to time in our home. I used to sit on the stairway with the door just open a crack. I could hear the spiritual discussions as God's people would talk together about the experiences of their soul. And today, the renewed interest in Bible study groups and people getting close together, speaking about the Bible and then speaking about their own experiences is a resemblance of that. Now, it's interesting that in Scotland, these real bonded friendships among the people of God seem to become the most fervent and seem to last the longest, but they were also the best supervised. There was an elder leading each one, and often that supervision would keep the discussions and the friendship from wandering into negative areas. Well, however that may be, the point is this, that throughout church history, there is this bonding of friendship that is centered in spiritual fellowship about the Lord Jesus Christ that promotes true and very close friendship. Final example here. I mentioned Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Esther Edwards Burr. She was married to a busy college president, and she had two small children, but she wrote again and again about friendship. She said, "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except communication with God Himself than the company and society of a real friend." And writing in her diary, she says that she was convinced that it's a great mercy that we have any friends. What would this world be without them? A person who looks upon himself to be friendless must of all creatures be most miserable in this life, because friendship 'tis the life of life. Later on, she writes to a friend named Sarah, "I should highly value you, as you, my dear, do, such charming friends as you have about you. Friends that one might unbosom their entire soul to. I esteem religious conversation one of the best helps to keep up religion in the soul, excepting secret devotion. I don't know, but the very best, then, when a lamentable thing that is so neglected by God's own children. She speaks again and again about this unbosoming one's own soul. In Africa today, really, really close Christians sometimes call each other Chaba, which is an expression that means you're closer than a flesh and blood brother. Do you have such friends? How do you build such friendships? How do you build them biblically? Well, that's our third thought. Friendships are like sanctification. It's God's work, it's God's gift, and yet we are involved. And we need to ask the question, how can we develop the art of building godly friendships with the help of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you three or four principles, and then I want to give you 10 practical directions. First of all, principle number one is we need to be born again. You can't have a biblical, godly friendship when you're not saved. You must live a daily life of faith and repentance flowing out of that regeneration, building your friendship with God if you're going to build friendship with people. That's why it's critical, you see, that we use the means of grace, Bible reading, meditation, prayer, that we grow in knowing our covenant befriending God and grow in our walk with Him if we're going to have the life experience we need to really befriend someone else with hearty counsel. The best friends are often the people that know the Word of God the best and know how to use it with wisdom. So seek grace from God to become experientially and intellectually acquainted with a life of daily conversion, that you may grow in grace from the inside out and may consciously live for the glory of God. Those people make the best friends. Don't just ask, how can I get a friend, but ask, how can I be a true friend to someone else? Principle number two. The love of Christ must rule our heart. The love of Christ must rule our heart. Only then, you see, when that rules our heart through the gospel, are we really prepared to love men and women and children and be their authentic friend? Otherwise, most of our efforts at friendship are really just to get our own approval, our own control, our own self-righteousness, our own pleasure, or our own prestige, or whatever. Principle number three, in your friendships, let God alone be God. Don't turn friends into idols. God alone has the right to be your ultimate source of wisdom and truth, of right and wrong, of faith and hope. And recognize that no friendship on this earth will be perfect. Friendship can be frustrating. Misplaced friendship can turn into disastrous betrayal. A new friendship may surprise you. An old friendship may suddenly be removed from you. Friendship is fluctuating in this life. The point is, as you labor to be a friend to others, submit to God's providence. And understand, God does not intend that every friendship we attempt to initiate should develop into a close friendship. But make sure that in Christ, God, who is the Lord of your friendships, is your supreme friend. Another principle, Christian friendship requires reflection and discernment. You cannot assume that everyone whom you find pleasant will make a good friend. Proverbs 1 teaches us that sometimes people make promises of friendship and success, hoping that you will help them achieve their wicked goals. Proverbs 19 says, there are people who will love you and stick with you, but then they'll abandon you in your hard times. It's not a true friend. Proverbs 22 counsels us to beware of friendships with someone given over to sin, such as anger, lest you become like that person. And choose wisely, therefore. There are so many other principles. I don't have time to mention them all here. But just look up the word friendship in the concordance and study all the references to friendship in the book of Proverbs alone. And last principle, recognize that God wants our lives to be multifaceted. If you picture it as circles, God wants different levels of intensity in our friendships. That is natural. That actually is patterned after Jesus himself. Jesus in his own earthly ministry related in different ways to the crowds who heard him, to the disciples who followed him, to the 12 apostles who were his daily companions, and then to Peter, James, and John as his closest friends among the 12. So if you look at Jesus' life, you might think of four circles. Outside the outer circle are, of course, strangers. People that you maybe see with your eyes, but you don't really befriend at all. Then level number one inside the inner circle are acquaintances. You've met them, you share a bit with them, but you don't enter in-depth conversation with them. Level two in the tighter circle are allies. You work together with them on some project, or you've learned to trust them with some things that are important to you in terms of commonly held goals. Level three represents companions with whom you've shared significant aspects of your life, of your work, and you consider them to be a good friend. But then there's a fourth level, which, for lack of a better word, I'm calling a confidant, accountability partner, a very, very close friend who is as one soul with you. You share your deepest hopes, your deepest fears. You trust each other completely. You know each other's secrets. You're really close in a godly way. Now, we should, of course, cultivate level four friendships in our own families, and especially with our own spouses. We should work at making our spouse, if she isn't already, our closest confidant. But also, men need men friendships. Women need women friendships that are very close. You don't need a lot of them. And certainly they must stay wholesome and biblical. If you have one such friend at level four, you're a blessed person. If you have three to five such friends in your lifetime, you're a blessed person. Reverend Westray, who was my theological teacher in Ontario some 40 years ago, used to say to me, every true friend is a gracious gift of God. We should treasure these kinds of friendships. And we should recognize it takes time. It takes time for David and Jonathan to develop their friendship. It takes time to move from level one to level four. You don't just leap into the inside circle. That's what some people go wrong. They want to get close to people right away, and they scare people away because they're trying to jump into level four when the other person isn't ready for that. Friendships develop slowly as they move into those circles. Well then, what are some practical ways? 10 ways how we can develop friendship. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, all of these, by the way, you can find in the Bible, many places. Number one, talk together. Talk together. You can't have friendship without talking. New friendships demand a first move from someone. And usually when you begin to ask questions and you show interest in getting to know a person and sharing just a little bit about yourself, that's the beginning of what could develop into something more close as a friend. And as that friendship begins to develop, a biblical, godly friendship then becomes sprinkled and marinated in godly conversation. You repeatedly acknowledge the Lord of life. You sprinkle your conversations with the salty truth of Christ. Richard Baxter said, "The most necessary direction for a fruitful tongue in friendship is to get a well-furnished mind and a holy heart, and to walk in God, with God in holiness yourselves, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak." And when you then develop spiritual fellowship with someone that resonates from heart to heart, you see, you actually please God with that. with that kind of conversation, that kind of talking. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Such friendship becomes exceedingly meaningful to both people, and both Christians can then speak freely and naturally in a real level four friendship about matters both spiritual and natural, and you can go from one to the other without any awkwardness. Both feel they're greatly benefiting from this friendship. Both feel that that friend means more to them than they can possibly mean to that friend. That's what a real friendship is like. And see, that's where electronic media gets in the way so much today. Even in families, it's a real problem. Today, often families are paying little attention to each other. One person's watching a movie in a bedroom, another's playing a video game on a tablet in the den, third is checking her Facebook on her smartphone, and the fourth is watching a sports event in the living room. That's what someone wrote. And they're not talking. You need face-to-face time. You need to look each other in the face. You need to talk together from mind to mind and heart to heart, especially about the things of God, if you're going to develop real friendship. Number two, listen together. A real friend is not someone who just says, "Well, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to say." No, he's thinking about what you're saying. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," said James. Silent time for reflection is essential for listening and friendship. And so you pay attention with your eyes, with your ears, with your mind to what your friend is saying. You ask him reflective questions. You try to grasp it fully. You open up his soul with questions, just like Jesus did with the two travelers on the way to Emmaus. He said to them, what things are you concerned about? He drew them out. Listen, so you get to know your friend and care about your friend so that you can rejoice when he rejoices and weep when he weeps, like your great sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities, Christ Jesus. Number three, serve together. True friendship can be cemented when two people are serving the cause of God in one capacity or another. Serving Christ together bonds friends like family. Isn't that true in all the church ministries going on in this church? If you sing together in the choir, don't you feel closer to choir members than you do to the church as a whole? If you work together in Sunday school, Sunday afternoon, don't you feel closer to those people who work together with you? It bonds, serving together. Number four, enjoy life together. Friendship is more than a working partnership. It's more than a support system for the suffering. Friends multiply their joys by sharing them. You don't only bring your needs to the other person, you bring your joys. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize Christian friendship. Two of the most important tools in real friendship are a fork and a spoon. Or for our Asian friends this morning, chopsticks. You get together and you eat together and you share and you talk seriously together and you laugh together. You rejoice. Ecclesiastes said, with friendship, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And so in real friendship, you see, you can be serious and relaxed in the same conversation. Number five, think together. In real friendship, mind also meets mind. And you speak together. You search the deep things of God together. You fellowship in the community of the soul's highest thoughts. You talk about God and God's word and your opinions based on that word. And you help each other in this way to love the Lord with all your mind. You don't debate acrimoniously. But you share your thoughts. You have the humility to admit you're often wrong. You need to learn more. You want to learn from your friend. Number six, be together. be together. Friendship is investment. Friendship takes energy. It takes time to build into each other's lives. And sometimes, in the best friendships, when there's life crises, friendship just means being there. Hobbies and sports and entertainment mean nothing at the graveside or the sickbed. When someone suffers profound loss, distress, sickness, many of us are tempted to stay away because we don't know what to say. But you don't have to know what to say. Just go and be there. Hold the hand of your friend or just sit and weep with your friend. And have a short prayer. One man recounted this when he lost a loved one. He said, "I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly, constantly. He said things I knew were true. I knew they were all true, but I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another then came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go." Understand what your friend needs at the moment. Respond accordingly. Number 7, trust together. Trust is the first prerequisite for making a friend. You see, suspicion kills a friendship. Now, the Bible warns us, of course, not to put our ultimate trust and hope in man. But there is a measure, a healthy measure of trust regarding people and investing in them. In marriage, for example, Proverbs 31 says of a virtuous woman that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. That's a beautiful thing. And you build trust over time by gradually proving yourself faithful to your friend and giving opportunities to your friend to prove himself faithful to you. Number 8, pray together. Pray together. Often people come up to you and say, will you remember me? And you say, yeah, we'll pray for you. Why not pray right now, wherever you are? There's nothing that binds friends together so much as prayer. As a minister, I believe that every single visit I do, the most important part is the prayer. It's not just an appendix at the end of the visit. It's the most important part. And when we pour out our souls together with you, it bonds us in friendship more than anything else, doesn't it? Christians should be habitually praying together, close friends. I'd recommend that every visit you have with your close friend, that you always pray. It's such a blessing for friendship and such a blessing for one another's needs. Richard Baxter said of a godly spouse, "'Tis a mercy to have a friend so near to be a helper to your soul, to join with you in prayer and other holy exercises, to watch over you and tell you of your sins and dangers, to stir you up in the grace of God and remind you of the life to come and cheerfully accompany you in all the ways of holiness.'" You see, it's cemented. He begins with prayer, cemented by prayer. Number 9, counsel together. Counsel together. Here we come back to Proverbs 27:9. "So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." You see, healthy, hearty counsel is counsel from the heart. In the multitude of counselors, wisdom is established. You see, true friends are honest with each other. They give each other wise counsel. Yes, we all still sin. Yes, we all still need correction. Yes, we're all prone to wander. But a faithful friend will tell us with love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, a friend will never stab you in the back. He may wound you in the front, but he'll do it in love. He'll wound you to heal you. A real friend is someone from whom you can expect words of correction that will strengthen your relationship, not weaken it. So you learn to speak to your friend, even as you learn to cover a multitude of evils in love. It's not like you're a policeman to investigate every weakness. A real friend never gossips, never talks about you behind your back. A real friend never speaks to others about his friend's faults. Don't be like a repeated drip of water with constant criticisms to your friend. Proverbs says that's a bad friend. That kind of insensitivity harms relationships. And finally, number 10, hope together. Hope together. In Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life, The Pilgrim's Progress, did you ever notice that Bunyan is hardly ever alone, or Christian rather, is hardly ever alone? First, he's got Faithful going with him. He's a close friend, level 4 friend. Faithful dies in Vanity Fair. He gets Hopeful, and they go all the way to the Celestial City or close to it. A Faithful level 4 friend. Friends hope together. They support each other. One of the blessings of Christian friendship is to encourage each other to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the coming of His kingdom. Comfort one another with these words, says Paul, when he tells the Thessalonians what the future is going to be like. We're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, says Hebrews 10. Hope gives us patience, perseverance, and joy. Well, let me bring this sermon to a close. I just want to leave with you 3 or 4 quick thoughts. I want to say this. As you look at these 10 marks of developing friendship, don't think of them as separate little pieces. And if you do number 1, number 3, number 6, you've got 30% of it. No, think of it this way. Think that these 10 are like strings in a rope, and they're all strands that are bound together. And the more you use those strands, the more you can strengthen that rope and develop a good, solid friendship with other people. But remember these 4 things. Number 1, don't ever expect too much of a friendship. Don't expect perfect friends in this world. Someone has said, genuine fellowship comes when Christians stop relating to one another as righteous saints and accept one another as unrighteous sinners. Your friend's a sinner, and so are you. There's going to be weaknesses. Number 2, the one who befriends unrighteous sinners perfectly, remember that, is God Himself through His Son. He initiates true friendship, He grows them, He keeps them, and He's the perfect friend Himself. In fact, He's so close to His people that He says, I am in you, and you are in me. You can't get much closer than that, can you? That's the friendship that Jesus offers. And number 3, though there is no friendship on this earth that is perfect, do seek good, real, and deep friendship. Do take the risk. Love has a price tag. Love makes you vulnerable. Seek such friendship with patience. You will experience hearty counsel brings great joy in real friendship. And number 4, remember in heaven that Jesus Christ will be our very best friend in perfection. And there our friendship will be perfect because we will be perfect. Our friendship with Him will be rich and full and sin-free and utopian forever. All because of His pure, one-sided, sovereign gospel grace that culminates in His cross, the empty tomb, and His second coming. You can never expect too much of that friendship. In the glorious day when He will usher us into His and our eternal home to be with Him forever. And we will see Him no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. There comes back that expression again in Revelation 19. Face to face. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. So as I close this morning, remember that there's 3 kinds of people sitting here this morning. Some of you have abiding friendship with Christ and His people. That's God's blessing to you, and you're a truly happy person. Despite your own groanings over your own indwelling sin, you know true joy with God, you know true friendship with men. What a blessed person you are. There's a second group of people here who do know God, but haven't entered into deep fellowship and friendship. You need to get this sermon, and you need to listen to the 10 things again, and you need to start asking God to help you. really take intentional steps, slowly, patiently, to establish biblical friendship. You'll get so much more joy in life. Maybe enter a small Bible study group or some other church group, but do something. The Bible says, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. Don't settle for just level one, level two relationships. Aim for level three and level four over time. And then number three, some of you are sitting here, don't know God at all, so you don't know that true spiritual friendship with men either. You have some outward friends in God's common grace, but you don't know the depth of true biblical, godly friendship. You need to face the fact that you need to be made right with God, that you need the grace of God. You need that Savior who gives repentance and remission of sins. You need to lay down your weapons, your rebellion, and surrender to Him and repent and turn from your sin and let go of your self-righteousness and cry out for mercy and seek Him. And don't rest until He's your friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then you too may know that kind of friendship of which our text says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Amen. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this sermon, and we pray that true friendship with thee and with men may be our portion, and that we may know the joy of hearty counsel, that it may be to us like ointment and perfume, rejoicing our heart. Please, Lord, remember the unsaved among us who don't know these kinds of deep friendships with thee or with others. Show them what they're missing and cause them to come confessing their sin and needing thy salvation, but also needing thy friendship, thy glorious heavenly friendship. But also, Lord, bless thy people. Bless thy people with greater, deeper friendships. For, Lord, that on one level is what church is all about. Not only worshiping thee, but also bonding together, helping one another, being faithful and hopefuls to Christians along the way. Please grant us to be that to other people, and grant us friends who are that to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.